Good morning, church. So good to see you here. The reason why I'm kicking off the series is because I'm the model for this series. And it's so good to be back. Been away for a while, was in Toronto, doing some ministry there and at a conference, and it was an amazing time. Can I have some more lighting for this time, Andy? It was an amazing time. God did some incredible things. God's a move across this nation. It was incredible. And a few weeks' time, we'll be in Halifax, the east of the east, from the west of the west. And so I'm looking forward to that too. So thank you. And I just want to thank you for the team that we have here that helps release us to do what God's called us to do. That's to train and equip leaders and churches around the nations. So, thank you. So, I have the privilege today of kicking off this mini-series. And before we do, I'd love to, if we could bow our heads and pray. And say, Father God, I thank you, first of all, for your incredible love for us, your children. Lord God, that you would send your only begotten Son to die on a cross for my sins. For our sins, so that we could have relationship restored that was broken by sin with you. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for your obedience to even death on the cross. But I thank you more, and I praise you more because you didn't just die, you rose from the dead. And you are the head of the church. You're the firstborn. And we honor you today. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and that your anointing will come upon me and upon the people, that eyes will be opened, not through words of man, but through the power of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So as Andy said, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the body of Christ, and we're just going to focus on a few verses in Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. And I'm going to speak a little bit from that today. And Ephesians 4, 16, and this is where we get the title, and I'm not going to speak on this. It says, from him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament that grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I better stop there because I'm going to preach somebody else's preach if I carry on with that. But that's the reason we're doing this series, to see the body built up and strengthened. But today we're going to look at Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, where Paul encourages us to live a life worthy of the kingdom. And there's two important reasons that Paul is saying this. The first is a personal reason for every single one of us who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That the Word of God, and last week Mark preached out of 2 Corinthians 3, where we saw that each one of us should be careful how we build. And I want to pick up and just read that as a reminder. Because God has an expectation of us, his bride, his body, Jesus has, that we represent him well. In verse 10, it says, by the grace God given me, I lay a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation any other one than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, their work will be shown for what it is on the day, for the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he builds survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will still be saved. even though only as one escaping the flames. It's a sobering passage, for sure. But the second reason, and this is what I want to focus on today, is because we, as Christians, represent Christ. And the way we conduct ourselves has a direct impact on the way the people around us, both in the church and in the world. Why is this? Because what we do gives credibility to what we say. We're to be doers, not just sayers. And I've often said this in the church, that when I did a wedding for a couple last night, it was absolutely amazing privilege. It will blow your theology, but please forgive me. They're not saved. One, maybe the wife, the new wife is. But when they asked me, and I went to see them, it was interesting. I asked them why they would like to be married by a pastor and make a covenant to God. And it opened such an amazing, amazing talk. And because I had the time of a couple of weeks to chat to them, I mean, by the end of it, the guy who had a very bad view of the church said, when we get back from our honeymoon, we're going to start coming to the church. And last night, it was so humbling to be there and see how they came to me. They couldn't believe, because they didn't think anybody would marry them, because they were living together and one of them is not saved. And to see the beginning of a transformation. You know, Jesus was called the worst of all things, a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. Can you believe it? Can you believe that that's what religion does? Because religion is about an outward appearance. But God is into relationship. And Jesus says, go into the highways and byways and pick them up and tell them that I love them. You see, in Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, I said I did a bit of a series on being ambassadors of Christ. It's on our website. One thing you'll hear a lot about in this church is Jesus in our songs and in our preaching. Because I don't want anybody to ever guess about who we're talking about. We can never make Jesus' name greater than it already is, but we can exalt him and worship him and honor him. And it says this, amazing passage. If anyone is in Christ, he is the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God. We can't save ourselves. But if you're in Christ, your past has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. In fact, when Jesus died for you on the cross, he died for your sins past, present, and future. That's why there's no condemnation. And that's why we should be so grateful, because he's made us a new creation, given us a new heart, but he's commissioned us to help others find him. So all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them or people's. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't we so good at counting other sins against them? And yet God doesn't count our sins against us? And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Study that. Pray that. God, how am I representing you? Am I representing you well? Paul begins the book of Ephesians that we're going to be looking at. reminding us of our value and the privilege of being his children. The first three chapters. He's just reminding us of who we are in Christ. He reminds us of God's unconditional love for us. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, he writes, "But because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins and transgressions. For it is by grace you are saved through faith." He also reminds us that God chose us in himself before the foundation of the earth. And it's a divine romance that God has with us. Many will say, well, if God knows or God chose before the foundation of the earth, why should we witness? And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. It's a divine romance. So when I met my wife, and we dated, and then I felt, hey, I would like to marry her, I chose her. And when I asked her, her dad was scarier, but the next scariest day was when I asked her, because I did not know whether she'd say yes or no. Fortunately, she said yes. 35 or so years later, I'm sitting here with my wife and all my grandchildren in the front row of the church. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it? Always got to get grandchildren in, eh? And when she chose to marry me, she became my chosen one. So I chose her, but her in accepting that invitation from me, she became my chosen one. So in that, the chosen ones to me is everybody in the world, because we got to preach the gospel to everyone, but only the ones that decide to choose him become chosen. Isn't that absolutely amazing? I think it is. He saved us. He adopted us. Then in chapter 4 to 6, he changes the focus of this book. Only 6 chapters. Go and study it. You cannot study it enough. And he changes the focus from our value and worth to God to the absolute privilege and worthiness of the calling we have received. So it changes it from us, yes, now you're saved, you've been rescued by grace through faith, all of those wonderful things, but now, as a chosen one, as saved, as an ambassador of Christ, the next few 3 chapters, I'm going to show you how to live out this calling that will honor me. So Paul, this master builder, begins to lay out a divine mandate on how to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling we have received, how we should serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Remember, when I'm preparing and I'm mulling on these scriptures, God is speaking to me first. So I have the privilege, that's one of the privileges of preparing and so on. I've been able to work through these things. So these are some of the things that God spoke to me and to me first. If the honor and the privilege of being called to serve an earthly king would stir a passion in our hearts, if the king or the queen of England chose you and said, I want you to be my ambassador, we would walk to the best of our ability to represent her well in integrity, in honesty, and in humility, in order to represent that earthly king or queen well. So how much more should that passion, integrity, honesty, humility be seen in our lives as ones who have been called to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? There's no higher calling, there's no higher standing in the entire planet. God gifts us, God anoints us, God makes us all different. Some drama queens, some boring people like me that just like to read books. But he says, I want you to use that gift and that talent for the extension of my kingdom. In Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, Paul begins to lay out this foundation of what it means to live a life worthy of the calling that we received in the first three chapters. Worthy of being an ambassador of Christ, a child of God, a co-heir with Christ, an heir of God. And he begins to lay out this through revelation from the Holy Spirit. And he's writing, and he starts, as a prisoner of the Lord. Paul is writing from prison. In a few years' time, he would be martyred for his faith in Rome. But he's not focusing on that. He's focusing on the calling of God. Because he had readily already accepted and realized that these light and momentary afflictions that I'm going through, this is in Corinthians, is achieving for me an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So even though he's in prison, he's not a woe is me person. You read the prison epistles. You read Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and so on. He's exhorting the church from prison. And he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And by being completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all. He reminds us in this, and he tells us how to live this life. And it's very simple. In verse 3, he says this, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Church unity takes effort because we can't always have it our own ways, our own way. And we know that just in a family, husband and wife, there's effort. You add children, grandchildren. Then you add the body of Christ, and as people come in into the body of Christ, it takes effort. Because God calls leaders to lead, and you might see it the same way. But you need to pray for your leaders. God, this leader that you give me is such a monkey. Please help him. And he does. And to do this, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because remember, the enemy wants to divide the church. God wants a unified church. And Jesus, God himself, said, a house divided will not stand. You can have the best worship, best teachers, best Sunday school, but it will not stand. That's not the devil speaking. But where there's unity, God commands his blessing. Psalm 133, the commanded blessing of God. And I long to see that in the house of God. The commanded blessing. I don't even know what that looks like. I've been blessed. When God spoke, the world was created. When God commands, nothing in heaven and hell can stand in its way. And I want us to be part of that. And we do this by simply being completely humble. This is how simple it is. And gentle. And patient. Now, I love the King James because the King James uses the word long-suffering for patience. And sometimes we've got to suffer long with people. We've got to love them. We don't know why they're like that. We don't know. We haven't walked in their shoes. We don't know whether they've been used and abused by the very church that they belong to. We don't know what's in their lives. And they come in and we say, we just write them off. No, we have to be long-suffering. We have to suffer long until they get it. bearing one another, grinning and bearing sometimes in love. And it's that simple. But here's the key. Unity begins with humility. That is the key to unity. He says, be completely humble. It is through humility that we learn to love unconditionally, to forgive unconditionally, to accept one another unconditionally. Because when we humble ourselves, we realize how much we've been loved by the Father unconditionally. How much we've been forgiven by the Father unconditionally, even though we didn't deserve it. And that's the point. Unconditional love, the agape of God, the unmerited, undeserved, unconditional love of God. We have different words for love. There's philia, which is brotherly love. There's eros, which is intimate love, that on the bad side we call erotica. But then there's agape, unconditional love. God so loved that he gave. God so loved that he gave his only son, having no guarantee that we would choose him as he chose us. And he says, that's the love I've showed on you, and you won't show it to others. And this is not to bring condemnation. This is to bring freedom, because this is for my life too. Prejudice. Judging a book by its cover. I'm telling you, I'm always shocked. Sometimes I see a person and say, oh, you get to know them. The fact that they're even trying through what they've gone through is a miracle. I used to go to Brandon Lake to the prison for 2 years, lead a group there until it was found out that I was only preaching Jesus there and not all the other religions. But in that 2 years, listening to stories of guys in there, I was shocked. I said, if I'd gone through that, I would more than like, I could be on death row. And I would work with them, and they'd be doing time, and some of them come back and so on. And the scariest time for a lot of them, especially the guys, there were some guys that had been in reformatory or prison from 11, 12, abandoned by parents, sleeping under bridges, abused in every kind of way. And now they're in their 40s or 50s. They don't know another life. The scariest thing for them is, what do they do on the outside? Where do they get a job? Who's going to employ them? How are they going to do this? So what they do is they just commit more crime. They tell you that. We feel safer in here. Incredible. Incredible. When we get into the lives of people, we see how privileged and how blessed we are. Amen? Accept one another. We realize, yeah. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's, that wonderful word, chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You, if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, have been chosen by God. You are holy and dearly loved. How many of you feel holy and dearly loved? Why? Because the righteousness is not ours. It's in Jesus Christ. When God sees us, he sees us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and interceding on our behalf. And when we sin and we repent and we come back, he says, not guilty, not guilty. Paid the price, paid the price. So as God sees us, he sees us in Christ and through Christ as holy and dearly loved. Isn't that an amazing privilege? Clothe yourselves with, here he goes again. From the same prison, he's writing this letter at the same time to a different church. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here it is again. Bear with each other, guys. And forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. Not as somebody or how somebody forgave you. And God forgave you unconditionally. Having no guarantee that you would ask Him for forgiveness. But we have to appropriate that. And unforgiveness doesn't necessarily bind other people. It enchains our heart. And it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And we'll see, read a bit more about that. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. He has that wonderful word again. In perfect unity. If we did these few verses, three verses, this is what the result will be. Love and unity. Jesus says this in John 13, 34, 35. You'll hear these scriptures over and over because it's not what we hear that changes our life. It's what we get. And sometimes we have to hear it over and over and over. And there's always pressure in preachers. I speak with young preachers all the time. But I said that 2 months ago. But I did this. And then I say to them, but are you living it? No. So maybe you got to say it again. And again and again. Because this is Christianity 101. This is the foundation. And if we have a faulty foundation, we only know it's faulty when it's shaken. And then the stuff comes out. And when we squeeze your toothpaste tube of a body, we want spearmint toothpaste to come out. Not some things that... When we squeezed, when we're under pressure, are we going to walk these out? A new command, Jesus, I give you. Love one another. Now, go and study that word agape. A-G-A-P-E. I'm not too good at Greek, but I do know a Greek, so that helps. Love one another. How? As I have loved you. Why? So that everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I've said this, and I say this all over the place. The world is not impressed with our amazing worship, with our wonderful buildings, especially when you're in a gymnasium. And I thank God for this. I thank God for the school and this gymnasium. What a few months time, if we met in the car park, we would thank God more for this. So don't take it for granted. It's not even the preaching and the teaching. It's not all of that. Because if North America, I was shocked when I moved from Zimbabwe to South Africa to Canada to plant this church and lead a church here, I started listening to the great preachers and teachers that you have just to get a feel of what God is saying in the nation. I was so intimidated after listening to them that I didn't ever want to preach. I just thought, well, maybe we'll just push the play button and listen because they are amazing, anointed, gifted teachers and preachers. God has gifted us. But if that's what was going to save North America should be saved 1,000 times over because we have the best of the best. God has blessed us. But he says, that's not what's going to define the church that I'm coming back for. Cool, everything. What's going to define my church is unconditional love. By this will all men know. Because love, unconditionally, draws people like a candle. Because they get what you got. If you tell them you love them, but you judge me, and I tell them, sorry, if I tell them I love them, but I'm judgmental and all of this, and I'm sort of leaning backwards or whatever, and I'm saying, hey, man, I love you, and God loves you. They know that. Mm-mm. You're just saying that. Because they get not what we say, but what we got. Now, the amazing thing about this, because once you hear this, I'm going to try to love God more, I'm going to try and do this, I'm trying. As soon as you try to flesh this out, you've had it. Because you can't. Because Romans 5 says this, that God pours out His love into our hearts by His Spirit. It's our time with God. Daily. If this is your weekly fix of time with God, I feel sad for you. Because God wants a daily relationship. And you say, God, I can't forgive. God, I can't love. God, it's just not working for me. Help me. He says, my son, just come into my presence. And I just like to put on some worship music. You have different, say, I like Jesus Cultural Elevation or those places. There's many others, Hill Songs, whatever it is. And I want to play songs that build me up, that reveal Christ to me, His love in that. And as you do that, God in Ezekiel 37 says He begins to sprinkle water on us. And water softens the ground of the heart. And He cleanses us. And He gives us a new heart. Go and read it. And say, God, okay, I walk out with my tank full of that. I get in my car, somebody cuts me off, and all of that's gone again. Oh, I'm so useless. No, God, it's a process of transformation. It's one step at a time. It's one step at a time. It's not giving up. God's not fazed by our mistakes. He's fazed by our response. He's not fazed. Okay, my son, let's start again. I love you. Do you know that? Yes. Do you know that I died for you? Do you know that I gave everything I could? Yes, Lord. Okay. Now try and do that again today. Maybe do it once, do it twice, third time, blow it. And people give up. Do you know who wins when we give up? Only one person. It's not Jesus Christ. Come back. People ask me, do you know the voice of God and the voice of the devil? How do you know it? God the Father always calls us back when we've messed up. And the enemy chases us away. If you fall and you sin, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. Your sin is no more abominable to God than anybody else's. Sin is sin. And when you sin, you say, God, I want to serve you. And you sin. You say, I'm never going to do that again. I can't go to church. Well, you go and the church judges you. And you don't come back. That is the enemy putting a tick. Okay. But when you come back to your Father, say, God, I messed up. Go and read Psalm 51. David committed adultery. He disobeyed God. He tried to cover it up. And in covering up, he arranged for the murder of her husband. That's David. Nathan, the prophet, comes and confronts him. And he writes Psalm 91. And the difference between David and Saul was this one thing. Saul blamed everybody else for his situation. It's them. Samuel said, Saul, because of that, and he has given chance and chance, the Spirit of is coming off you and God's putting on another. You know, Samuel did not say that, well, you messed up, whack. It says Samuel grieved for Saul. Grieved. He was humble. He grieved for this young man. Until God said, how long will you continue to grieve for Saul? I've chosen another. But David sins. Someone, he says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. It was nobody else's fault. I shouldn't have done that, Lord God. Then he says, create in me a pure heart again. He says, Lord, please not. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, he repents, and God just showers him with grace. He says, David, there's consequence for what you've done, but I've forgiven you. And Jesus Christ, the King of glory, is of the line of David. You don't think that humbles David even to this day? I messed up so much. And yet, Jesus is of the line of David in his natural birth. Love one another. How will people know that we love them? Because they see his love in you. How will people know that they can be forgiven and accepted? Because you walk in forgiveness and accept. That's how they will know that God, because they see it in you. We represent Christ. Jesus is making this call through us. How will they know? God will never forgive me. No, he will. Come to church. I'm not forgiving that dude. They need to see it. They need to experience it through us, the representatives and ambassadors. This is a high calling. And a church, this is a sober thing. Because as we stand before Jesus Christ and give account for our lives, which we will do, we will see these things played back. Opportunities. We'll still be saved, he says. But you're going to smell a little bit of smoke. Represent Jesus Christ. St. Francis of Assisi said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've all heard that. And then he says, if necessary, use words. You see, people are watching. When we say I'm a Christian and we act worse than them or like them, or we downplay the word of God or anything, they get what we got. And most of them don't like what we got, so they don't get it at all. Yeah, okay, that's for you. You're no different to me. Except now you're carrying all this extra baggage because the Holy Spirit brings conviction. One of my sons went on a bit of a walkabout. And I said, bro, you're going to be miserable because you know the love, mercy, and grace of God. Came back, asked for forgiveness. Took a while. But never played down the fact that I loved him, cared for him unconditionally, but I loved him enough to tell him the truth, but in love. Andrew Murray, I'm reading a book. Andrew Murray was born in Bloemfontein, South Africa. There we are. Simple, simple title, humility. I read this and I think, oh God, humble yourselves, he says. I say, God, and he pours out grace. But this is what he says. Andrew Murray. Men speak of humility as if it would rob us of what is noble, bold, and manlike. But true humility, the nobility, true humility is this, the nobility of the kingdom of heaven, the royal spirit that the King of heaven displayed, the place of entire dependence on God. And humility is as humility is the root of every virtue, love, joy, peace, all of those things, so pride is the root of every sin and evil. He goes on to say this. Let us study the Bible, portrait of the humble man, talking of Jesus Christ. And let us ask our brethren in the church and in the world whether they recognize in us the likeness of the original. Without forgiveness and acceptance, I can't even preach this. So I'm preaching to me too. Because unforgiveness, he says, is a root of the root of which is pride, has its consequences. There's consequences to it. And we sometimes don't speak about them. And like I said, I'm not preaching at you. How many of you know in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer? How many of you can quote that? Many can. They says, they ask him how to pray, and he answers them in verse 9, Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then some will go, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and so on, forever and ever. Amen. We stop there. Jesus did not stop there. And we don't add this part. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. The words of Jesus. It's a serious thing. Unforgiveness. And Peter at the end of the life, this bolshy Peter that did some amazing things, but even rebuked Christ. This arrogant young man. No, that's not going to happen. Never happen. I love Christ's answer, and I've never been bold enough to say it to anybody, get thee behind me, Satan. I'll never deny you, God. I'll be there. Everybody else will run. In the same courthouse, you've seen the Passion. Peter denies him three times. And I tell you what, I think after that, I can't imagine how broken he was. I think he thought he was finished. And he goes back fishing, takes his friends, and maybe says, this is what I've just got to go back to. And he sees Jesus on the beach, the resurrected Christ. Like Peter, he just jumps in clothes and all. He goes there, and I wonder if he thought, I'm going to ask for forgiveness, but he is just going to whack me. How could you do that, Peter? I'm sorry, Lord. Yeah, but when I needed you the most, you weren't there. I'm sorry, Lord. But Peter, you said. No. He just doesn't even mention it. He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, of course I love you. Asked him three times. He denied Christ three times. He was asked if Jesus restores him by him expressing his love for Jesus three times. And he says, feed my sheep. Look after my lambs. Do you love me? Do you love me? He receives forgiveness, and that saved his life. Because if he had been that arrogant guy on the day of Pentecost without going through that humbling experience and receiving forgiveness, who knows where the church would be. But now he's at the end of his life. And often you read First and Second people, Peter, a lot of that I believe as we all look back on our life, he's thinking of that day that Jesus restored him. And read 1 Peter 5. You'll see a lot of that in there. He says, 1 Peter 5:5, for time. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You can read the list. People ask God to humble them. Don't say that. God's gracious enough, I know. I don't want to be humbled by God. He says, humble yourself. Humble yourself, Mike. Deal with it. Come to me. Set it right with me first and set it right. Humble yourself. And then we're going to look at one other scripture. This is for some notes here. You see, God opposes the pride. Pride in our lives releases the resistance of God. We think the devil, it's the devil. He says, I oppose pride people because they misrepresent me. And pride is the root of unforgiveness because I feel I deserve not to be treated like that. And he said, God, why aren't I seeing breakthrough? Why aren't I doing this? Humble yourself, my boy. Humble yourself. Lord, that wife you gave me is out of control, you know, all of this kind of stuff. Humble yourself. I'm not talking about Deborah. I'm talking about your wives. Humble yourself. Ask for forgiveness, even if they scream and shout at you, because you are not responsible for their response or their relationship with God. You sort yours out. Yeah, but you did this. I'm sorry. Walk away. Because the enemy, as God the Holy Spirit has come and he's humbled your heart and said, I ask for sorry. Yeah, but it's all your fault. The enemy's standing the other side of that person wanting you to take the bait. Because he wants you to be resisted by God. So often when we ask for forgiveness, often when we do that, it gets worse. And often then our pride gets worse, and often then our unforgiveness gets worse. Because now we double messed up. You've got to leave it. And if it's bugging, God, I did this, but remind me of what I've done to you. Remind me of the fact that I can come into the most holy of holies through a new and a living way. Remind me, the church is paralyzed because of these things, and we no wonder we are not seeing people being saved. God says, a nation can be changed in a day. If my people, we're going to read that now, so let me get ahead of myself. When we do that, when we humble, God pours out grace. How many of us need more grace upon our lives? If I could stick my feet in the air now, I would. It's too hard, God. Too hard, as my Aussie mates would say. But what happens? We're praying for our nations. We should be praying for the United States. Don't let us sit in pride and arrogance judging them. Think that what happens there isn't going to affect us in the world. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. Pray that God's will be done for reconciliation, for something to happen, for a move of God in the churches in the United States and so on. Because I don't want to say, yeah, well, I told you so. We're okay. The problem is, we don't have a wall either. And I'm telling you, if I'm living down, then all hell breaks loose. I'm moving to Canada, whether they like it or not. So let's not get this self-righteousness. Pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for Canada. Pray for the United States. Pray for the body of Christ. And so God says this to Solomon. in 2 Chronicles 7. I'm finished with this. We want our nation changed. It's not going to be done politically. No matter how cool our leader is, or Gigi is, and God bless him, because he is. It's not going to change, because we change the leader. It's going to change if we do this. And the future of our nation, and the future of the nations of the world, are in the church's hand. We, Jesus is not sitting on the throne wondering who's going to win the election in the United States, biting his nails. He's saying, my church, stop humbling yourself. Stop playing down a guy you don't like in the other party or this party and bringing more division. Pray. We should be praying for our nation, praying for our leaders, those in authority, praying for young Justin Trudeau. I think, for me, I imagine, I don't know, he's maybe 40 years old. He's a young guy. I don't think he even realized really what he's getting into. Think about it. Oh, I want to be the president or prime minister of Canada. Vote for me, I get in it. What the heck? This world is in a mess. And I'm seeing all of it. That young man needs prayer. Whoever gets in the United States needs prayer. They need our help. God can change their hearts. God can give them wisdom. They need prayer. Justin Trudeau needs your prayer daily. Bless him, no matter whether you love him, that's easy. But if you feel otherwise, bless him, God. Lord, reveal your love to him. Lord, speak to him. Daniel served Babylonian kings. And we are not in that boat. Served with honor and integrity and humility. Because this is it. I've heard your prayer. You read the beginning. It's amazing. God comes down in so much power there. And I've chosen this place for myself as a temple of poor sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens and there's no rain. Now remember, there's a physical and a spiritual. First the physical and then the spiritual. So this temple was a temple made of stone. And we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the rain is physical rain. We all pray when we've got a drought. Hey, cool, it's raining now. But when I shut up the heaven and there's no rain in my house, no Holy Spirit, no anointing, when I shut up because of the way they're behaving, or command locusts to devour their land and plagues amongst the people, and that's a spiritual and a demonic picture. He says this, if my people will only do these little few things. This is all. Hey, I've read the whole Bible. What next, Lord? Well, have you done this? Just the basics. No. I want to know this and the 70 weeks of Daniel and all of this and when Jesus is coming back and all of it. Yes, that's important. But you might meet Jesus personally long before he comes back. So make sure our lives are in order. Amen? And it says this. If my people who are called by my name, not the nation, who are my people? Who are my people? Who's God speaking to? Us. Us. Who are called by my name. Well, Paul picks us, clothe yourself with humility. Humble themselves. And pray. Oh, that's a novel idea. But not only pray and seek my face. Church, God knows your needs before you do. And often, 90% of our prayer is, meet my needs. We're seeking the hand of God, the provision of God. We're seeking all of those things. And he's so gracious, he gives them to us. But he says, I want you to seek my face. I'm a dad. I want to look into your eyes and you into mine. I want to have intimacy with me. I want you to seek my face. Not always my hand. As a pastor, this can be difficult because there are many, many needs. And the next thing, repent and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from our wicked ways. Repentance is simply this. I go off track, and the enemy doesn't normally knock us off track by one event. It can be, but it's normally little by little. Little by little, we drift. We drift away. We drift away from God. We drift away from God. We compromise. We do these things. And repentance is not a bad word and a big stick. It's certainly the word metanoia, which is turn around and come back to me. Turn around. Turn from your wicked ways. But I can't. Well, come to me and I'll help you. God, I'm stuck. Come to me. Come to a body that loves you, where you can actually tell them that you have problems. And they'll pray for you and not judge you. Come to me. And he says this. And I will hear from heaven and forgive all their sin. And I will heal their land. We are, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going this little 3, it says, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. Sorry, it's been a little bit long. I thought this won't be long, it's only 6 verses. But if you're with me when we started a series on Ephesians, it took 2 years, and I wasn't even through Ephesians 2. So I'm sorry. Please have grace. Don't judge me. We're going to break bread, and I know somebody, if you could please open the doors. If you need to go, they put such a big watch there, and I've got a bigger one on my own, and I don't look at any of them. So I'm sorry. I thought I had way more time. I thought that was a short preach. That's why I like conferences. But God is wanting to do business. If we could have the worship team. Andy, I'll just for time. God is wanting to do business, church. And I know if you've got to go, people got to work, they've got to do this. Please don't judge anybody getting up here, even if they you don't know and it doesn't matter. But I, in my life, I feel this for me, as I've been preparing, like this is a sober assembly. Sometimes there's an assembly of joy, but a soberness. And as we break bread, we do it in remembrance of his blood shed for us, of his body broken. And whenever we do it in remembrance of him. He's not angry with you. He loves you. He just wants us, if we need to, if you're on the right track, wonderful. We need to. He's just saying, make these adjustments. Make these adjustments. Fall in love with me. Fall in love with me. And I promise you, God is not interested in numbers for numbers' sake. God is interested in numbers because he wants people saved. And in this city, they tell me of 100,000, only 4,000 go to church. Now, there's another about 5,000 of the Church of the Fended Brethren going nowhere. And I've been part of that myself sometimes. But if they just came back, We think revival had broken out, but we haven't even touched the city. Our city, our nation needs the church to deal with stuff, to get over themselves, to get on with this great call, this great privilege. Amen. So if I could have the... Yeah. If I could have the service, please come forward. If you sit in there, if you're a husband and wife or whatever, and you got stuff, just say sorry to God and sorry to each other. Forgiveness. And it's not this. I forgive you because of what you... Just wait a moment, please. I forgive you because of what you did to me. No, it's I forgive you. I ask you for forgiveness for what I've done. And leave it up to them. If it's people, let's get this right. Can you please wait a bit? Yeah. Okay, no, sorry, you can hand this out to us. Sorry. I forgot. We need to hand them out before we can have communion. But if we bow our heads for a moment and open your hands. Holy Spirit, you're the healer. You're the deliverer. And Lord God, none of us is not guilty of pride in our hearts. So we don't judge and we don't run away from you. We run to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to soften our hearts. We ask you, God, to forgive us for our role in walking in unforgiveness, even if it wasn't our fault. I pray that as we do this, a fresh revelation of Father's love will fill your hearts. And we walk out of this place free. We started with singing that song. We walk out free.